Well, good day, saints, and we welcome you to another midweek Bible study brought to you from Calvary Church of Needles. If you're somewhere where you can have some form of the Bible safely in front of you, grab it at this point and make your way with me to Hebrews chapter 6. We're in the midst of a series through this challenging, amazing book of Hebrews. And in this study, I'm going to begin by reading for you Hebrews 6, verse 1. Then I'm going to have you turn to chapter 9 of Hebrews for one other verse. So just two pillar texts for this midweek Bible study today. And each of them is just a verse long. Okay. So first, Hebrews 6, verse 1. Are you there, saints? You can have a Bible in front of you. Okay. Listen to God's eternal word. Author of Hebrews says, "Therefore, let us leave the elementary doctrine of Christ and go on to maturity, not laying again a foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith toward God." See that, saints? So the first elementary doctrine of Christ that the author of Hebrews mentions here as a foundation of the Christian faith is repentance from dead works and faith toward God. And I'll explain that in this study. Now turn to Hebrews chapter 9, three chapters ahead, and look at a verse that we talked about 3 weeks ago. Hebrews chapter 9, verse 14. Hebrews 9, verse 14. And I'll read this verse for you, which should be familiar to you. Listen to God's inspired word, saints. The author says, "How much more will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without blemish to God, purify our conscience from dead works to serve the living God?" See that? You already, if you got to listen to that midweek Bible study 3 weeks ago, you already know quite a bit about this verse. But we're going to talk about another aspect of it in this Bible study today. But before we begin, let's cry out to God for his help. Will you join me in prayer, saints? Thank you again, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, triune God, for this opportunity to serve you. And Father, when we're proclaiming your gospel, led by your Spirit, we're doing one of those works that you prepared beforehand for us to walk in, like Ephesians 2, verse 10 talks about. And this is a high honor and privilege, and it's a delight too, to do those good works, Father, that you created us for and saved us for. We're always blessed when you're accomplishing these works in us and through us. So I know I'm going to be blessed today, and I also know these dear saints are going to be blessed too as I proclaim the gospel, because it is our spiritual food. Again, it's an imperfect proclamation of the gospel. All our proclamations of the gospel are imperfect. But you still use them, Father God. You still bless them. And you still reward us as we fulfill the Great Commission. Thank you for it. We look forward to what you're going to do in this short time we have together today. All the honor and glory accrues to you, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And we pray this prayer in Jesus' name. Amen. So, saints, what are dead works. What are dead works? The author of Hebrews uses this provocative term, dead works, twice in his sermon letter. He uses the term here in chapter 9, verse 14, that I just read for you, a verse we looked at closely in a midweek Bible study 3 weeks ago. In this verse, saints, the author says this. I'll read this verse for you again. Hebrews 9, verse 14 says, "How much more will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without blemish to God, purify our conscience from dead works?" There's that term. To serve the living God. And saints, the author also uses the phrase dead works another time in his homily. In chapter 6, verse 1, the other text I just read for you. In Hebrews 6, 1, the author says something very important. He says that one of the basic foundational theological truths of Christianity is this truth: the truth of repentance from dead works and faith toward God. Let me quote for you again chapter 6, verse 1. I know I just read it a moment ago. Let me quote it for you again. Hebrews 6, verse 1 says, "Therefore let us leave the elementary doctrine of Christ and go on to maturity, not laying again a foundation." So this is one of the elementary doctrines or teachings of the Christian faith. "Not laying again a foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith toward God." Now, saints, repentance from dead works and faith toward God is a foundational truth of Christianity. Here's why. Because this describes how God saves us in his covenant of grace. To save us, saints, God gave us the gift of repentance and the gift of faith, so that we could and did turn away from our own dead works, that's repentance, and turn to Christ and believe and trust in Christ and in his perfect works for our salvation. That's faith. And saints, please listen. This is also how we are presently being progressively sanctified now that we are eternally saved. Sanctification takes place the same way our initial salvation took place. God freely gives us the gift of repentance and the gift of faith, so that in some area of our life we can and do turn away from our own dead works and believe and trust in Christ. And as a result, God imparts his light and life to us, and we're incrementally transformed. We become a little more dead to the law as a covenant of works, and a little more alive in Christ, which produces in us a few more of the good works that Ephesians 2:10 refers to, the works which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in. You follow that, saints? Now, the opposite of our own dead works are the good works referred to in Ephesians 2, verse 10. Again, the good works which God prepared before the foundation of the world that we should do. And authentic salvation, saints, authentic salvation inevitably produces in God's people these good works of God. This is the point Jesus' half-brother James is making in chapter 2 of his New Testament letter. For instance, in James chapter 2, verse 17, Jesus' half-brother says, "So also faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead." Faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. James 2, verse 17. So one of the inevitable fruits of living faith, of true faith, of living faith, one of the inevitable fruits of living faith is God's good works. Again, the good works which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in. There in James chapter 2, James also says this in verse 26. This is James 2, verse 26. He says, "For as the body apart from the spirit is dead, so also faith apart from works is dead." Now, saints, James isn't saying that our works attain our salvation. And he also isn't saying that our works retain our salvation. He isn't saying that we get into the kingdom of God by our works. We don't. And he isn't saying that once we're in the kingdom of God, he isn't saying that we stay in the kingdom of God by our own works. Saints, both of these misunderstandings our works righteousness. We don't get into the kingdom of God and we don't stay in the kingdom of God by our own works. We both enter the kingdom of God and we stay in the kingdom of God by God's grace. And the light and life we receive from God through Christ in the kingdom of God produces the character of Christ in us incrementally, and produces God's good works through us incrementally. The Puritan Walter Marshall says this. He says, "Though we are not saved by good works, yet we are saved to good works as fruits and effects of saving grace." That's it. Titus, the book of Titus, chapter 2, verse 14, says that, quote, "Christ gave himself up for us to redeem us from all lawlessness and to purify for himself a people for his own possession who are zealous for good works." Who are zealous for good works. That's one of the fruit of authentic salvation working in us and through us. A zeal for good works. Again, that's Titus 2, verse 14. And you can see this in yourself, can't you, saints? Little by little, you're becoming more zealous, more and more excited about doing those good works which God prepared beforehand for you to do. Because it's both a pleasure and an honor, and it's a delight to be used by God in this way. It's both an honor and a delight because to give us the desire and the enablement to do His good works, God fills us with His Holy Spirit. And as you know, saints, there is no better experience in this entire world than being filled by God with the Holy Spirit. So repentance from dead works and faith toward God is an elementary doctrine of Christ, like Hebrews 6:1 says. Because this truth tells us how God initially saves us, and it tells us how God is presently sanctifying us by giving us both repentance and faith as a gift of His grace. Now, a moment ago, I quoted Titus 2:14. Listen to Titus chapter 3, verses 5 through 7 now. This is chapter 3 of Titus, verses 5 through 7. It says this, "He, Christ, saved us, not because of works done by us in righteousness, but according to his own mercy, by the washing of regeneration and renewal of the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us richly through Jesus Christ our Savior, so that being justified by his grace, we might become heirs according to the hope of eternal life." That's a great section of Scripture. That's Titus 3, verses 5 through 7. So, saints, let me define for you what dead works are. I began with a question, posing the question, what are dead works? So let me define for you what dead works are. Let me describe how the author of Hebrews is using this term dead works in his homily. Here's a simple definition of dead works. Dead works are human-produced works. Dead works are human-produced works, which are sometimes intended to either attain salvation from God or retain salvation once we're saved. Now, saints, the Bible teaches that we both get in the kingdom of God and stay in the kingdom of God by grace alone, in Christ alone, through faith alone, not by our own flawed, imperfect works, but rather by Christ's perfect, redemptive works. The classic example of dead works in the Old Testament is the account of the construction, the building, of the Tower of Babel in Genesis chapter 11. As we learned in our series through Genesis, the Tower of Babel was a ziggurat. Do you remember? The Tower of Babel was a ziggurat, a pyramid-like temple tower that was intended by its builders, who were a part of the unredeemed line. The builders of this temple tower intended it for their own glory. They were trying to reach the heavens by their own works, which is a great definition of dead works, trying to reach the heavens by our own human works. The Tower of Babel was man trying to reach heaven by man's own works, an endeavor which is always dead works, because it's always a futile endeavor which ends in failure. Now, saints, the rich young ruler was doing the same thing, wasn't he? He was trying to attain heaven by his own good works. Do you remember the first thing he said to Jesus in their encounter? The young man said to Jesus, "Good teacher, what must I do? What must I do to inherit eternal life?" That's Mark 10, verse 17. Here's the problem. Here's the problem, saints. Because God is perfect in his holiness, he always requires perfect works of obedience to attain his salvation. Let me say that again. Because God is perfect, absolutely perfect in his holiness, he always requires, with no exception, he always requires perfect works of obedience to attain his salvation. So ever since our forebear Adam failed in his opportunity of being perfectly obedient before God and plunged all his descendants, all of humanity into sin with his transgression, ever since Adam's sin, there has only been one single way of salvation: by faith, or by God's grace through faith. Through faith. Salvation through faith. By believing in and trusting in the last Adam, the one who would come and now has come and has earned full eternal salvation for God's people, by fulfilling God's covenant of works perfectly, by his perfect law-fulfilling life. Saints, never forget, underlying the covenant of grace by which God saves his people is Christ's fulfillment of the covenant of works. God is perfect in his holiness. He always requires perfect works of obedience to attain his salvation. Christ accomplished these perfect works of obedience and fulfilled the covenant of works for us on our behalf in his law-fulfilling life and in his sin-bearing death. All our works, saints, all our works, including the good works God produces through us, are imperfect. None of our works are perfect. God uses our good works and blesses them and rewards us for them. But as Jerry Bridges says, even our best works are stained with mixed motives and imperfect performance. Saints, in the same way that the fruit of the Spirit in our lives is imperfect, the good works in our lives are also imperfect and will continue to be until we're glorified. Now, saints, I want you to think about something. We have the account of Adam and Eve in the garden to show us, among other truths, but one of the very important truths that this account of Adam and Eve in the garden shows us is that human beings cannot attain God's salvation by our own works. As the Apostle Paul says in Romans chapter 3, verse 20a, so Romans 3, the first half of verse 20, the Apostle Paul says, "For by works of the law, no human being will be justified," which means counted righteous, "in his sight," in God's sight. And the account of Adam and Eve in the garden shows us this, that we cannot attain God's salvation by our own works. Now, saints, the account of Israel in Canaan, the account of Israel in Canaan is intended to show us something equally important: that we cannot hold on to God's salvation by our own works. Don't forget, saints, the second generation of Israel got into Canaan by God's grace. We forget this sometimes. The second generation of Israel entered Canaan by God's grace. But under the stipulations of the Old Covenant, to stay in Canaan, to remain in Canaan, Israel had to be obedient to God's commandments. Something they thought they could do, something they were convinced they could do, but something God wanted to show them they couldn't do. Israel's time in Canaan, under the Mosaic Covenant, with its overlay of the covenant of works, this period of redemptive history was intended to show God's people that not only are we unable to attain salvation by our own works, We are also enabled to retain, to hold on to salvation by our own works. In other words, we cannot get in the kingdom of God, which Canaan was an old covenant type of. We cannot get in the kingdom of God by our own works. We need God's grace. And we cannot stay in the kingdom of God by our own works. We need God's grace. Saints, to teach that we get in by grace, but stay in by our obedience to God, I'm going to put this very bluntly. This is not Christianity. This is a false gospel. In fact, this is the false gospel the so-called Judaizers who were opposing the Apostle Paul were preaching and teaching. Those Judaizers were tracking Paul. They were following him to some of the churches he planted. And after he left, they were teaching the new believers in these churches that they were indeed saved by faith in Christ. They got in by faith, like Paul had taught them. But they also went on to say, to remain saved, to stay in now, they had to begin to obey the Mosaic law, beginning with the clear command in Genesis chapter 17, to be circumcised. So another name for these Judaizers in the New Testament is the circumcision party. The circumcision party. Saints, beware of this false gospel, this particular form of works righteousness, because it's found in our day in many, many evangelical churches. Yes, 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 they say, you're saved by God's grace through faith. But now that you're saved, you remain saved and grow in the faith by setting yourself to obey God's commandments. Now, saints, don't misunderstand what I'm saying. We will be more and more obedient to God and His commandments as we grow in God's grace by faith. We will be increasingly more and more obedient to God and His commandments. For instance, the Apostle John says this in his first epistle. He says, Apostle John says, and by this we know that we have come to know Him, to know Christ, if we keep His commandments. That's 1 John chapter 2, verse 3. 1 John 2, verse 3. And later in his first epistle, the Apostle John says this, for this is the love of God, that we keep His commandments, and His commandments are not burdensome. That's a famous verse. That's 1 John chapter 5, verse 3. 1 John 5, 3. So we will be more and more obedient to God and His commandments, and we will progressively love God more as we grow in God's grace by faith. Because love of God and obedience to God are inevitable results, fruit of God's grace working through faith in our lives. Follow that, saints? Again, as the Puritan Walter Marshall says, I love this quote, he says, though we are not saved by good works, yet we are saved to good works as fruits and effects of saving grace. That's it. That's the important distinction. So, saints, what are dead works? The way the author of Hebrews is using the term in his sermon letter in chapter 6, verse 1, and again in chapter 9, verse 14. What are dead works? Well, As I've tried to show you so far in this study, dead works are human-produced works, which are sometimes intended to either attain salvation from God or retain our salvation once we're saved. Now, of course, more generally, dead works are all human works apart from God. Dead works, more generally speaking, are all human works which are not God's works, which are not the works referred to in Ephesians 2:10, the works prepared by God beforehand for his people to walk in. These good works that are done by God's people, by God's grace through faith, are the inevitable result of God's light and life working in and through his people. In regard to these good works that Ephesians 2:10 refers to, think of Hebrews chapter 11, which we began looking at in the study this past Lord's Day. What a great example of the inevitable fruit of faith, God's good works. Hebrews chapter 11. Saints, all those great feats of faith of those Old Covenant saints chronicled in that chapter are the opposite of dead works. They are great examples of good works done by God's people, by God's grace, through faith. The works chronicled in chapter 11, as we began to see in that study on Sunday, are the assorted fruits of true faith. For instance, Abel offering to God a more acceptable sacrifice than Cain. That was a good work. Worked in Abel and through Abel by God. Noah building an immense ark. An ark, a football field and a half in length and nearly 50 feet high. That was a good work, which God worked in and through Noah by his grace, through Noah's faith, right? Abraham leaving his home at God's command, not even knowing where he was going, and journeying some 1,500 miles to Canaan. And later, Abraham being willing to sacrifice his own son Isaac to God, only being stayed in this unimaginable obedience to God by God's countermand, right? What a great example, or two great examples, of good works produced in and through this man of faith, Abraham, by God's grace. In chapter 11, verses 33 and 34, I didn't quote this section of Hebrews 11 in the message on Sunday. Chapter 11, verses 33 and 34 tell us that other godly men and women in Old Covenant times, by faith, quote, conquered kingdoms and enforced justice and obtained promises and stopped the mouths of lions and quenched the power of fire and escaped the edge of the sword. They were made strong out of weakness. They became mighty in war. And they put foreign armies to flight. I love that little section. Again, that's chapter 11, verses 33 and 34. As I said in that message on Sunday, saints, the extraordinary diversity of these faith accomplishments in God's people show us that God wants to enlighten and empower every area of his people's lives so that we're bearing good fruit in every area of our life, saints. So, saints, how do we increase God's good works in our lives and decrease the number of dead works we do in our lives? Well, as a matter of fact, this is what the author of Hebrews is referring to in chapter 9, verse 14, the verse we began with in this study. So if you want to at this point, if you have a Bible in some form in front of you, turn or click again to chapter 9, verse 14. I'll read this verse for you again. It says, Hebrews 9, verse 14, "How much more will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without blemish to God," listen, "purify our conscience from dead works to serve the living God." Here's what this important verse is saying, saints. It's saying that as we come to know the truth of Christ's perfect redemptive work more and more clearly and more deeply, our conscience will be progressively purified. And as a result, we will be doing less and less dead works in our lives and more of God's good works. Again, the works that God prepared beforehand for us to do. Now, look at that verse. I just want to make sure you're understanding what I'm saying. In this verse, the statement, "the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without blemish to God," this is a reference to Christ's perfect redemptive work. And saints, as we hear this gospel truth proclaimed over and over and over again, and as it gets deeper and deeper inside of us, this saving gospel truth renews our mind and purifies our conscience so that we're able to distinguish the works we do, so that more and more we know when our works are dead works or when we're contemplating doing good dead works. And we also know when our works are God's good works, the works produced in us and through us by God's grace through faith. Do you follow that? Now, don't forget what the conscience is. In that midweek Bible study 3 weeks ago, I explained to you what the conscience is, the conscience of man. Remember, saints? God created his crowning creation, man, with a built-in mechanism so that we are able to assess our own thoughts, feelings, and actions in light of what God wants us to do, or better, our understanding of what God wants us to do. But this is what the conscience is. The conscience is a second level of awareness. It's the soul reflecting upon itself and judging itself. Again, based on the level of understanding the mind has of God's will. Do you kind of follow that? The conscience takes what the mind believes is God's will in regard to a particular issue and assesses the thoughts, feelings, and actions of the soul using this standard. So the conscience is the soul of man assessing itself. Now, of course, our soul's assessment of itself by our conscience isn't a perfect assessment. In fact, it begins as an extremely flawed assessment. Because like every other part of man, when Adam failed and humanity fell, the conscience was corrupted. So the conscience in fallen human beings, just like the mind, affections, and will, must be renewed. The conscience must be renewed by God's Word and Spirit. Our conscience must be sanctified, saints, to carry out its assessing function properly. And this is what this tremendous verse is describing here in Hebrews 9, verse 14. This is what it's describing. The ongoing sanctification of the conscience in the lives of God's people. And just like all the other parts of the soul, the conscience is renewed or sanctified by the power of God's gospel. Remember, the gospel is the proclamation of the reality and efficacy of Jesus' redemptive work, which earned full eternal salvation for all of God's elect. And the gospel is what's being described in the first half of this verse. I'll read it again for you. How much more will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without blemish to God, that's a description of Christ's redemptive work, the proclamation of which is the gospel. And now here's one of the miraculous sanctifying effects of God's gospel on God's people: to purify our conscience from dead works to serve the living God. You kind of follow that, saints? Now, some of this is a review from the midweek Bible study 3 weeks ago. So if you're a little bit confused and you didn't get to listen to that study, which is titled "The Gospel Renews the Conscience and Abolishes Dead Works," kind of a long title. But if you didn't get to listen to that study, listen to it. All these studies are uploaded on our website, which you're probably listening to this on our website. So just go 3 weeks back. Didn't get to listen to that. Listen to it. And what I'm saying in this study will make a lot more sense. Now, saints, think about it. If our understanding of the gospel is distorted as a result of receiving a false gospel, if, for instance, we think that a person is saved by God's grace through faith, but then the way to remain saved and spiritually grow is by obedience to God's law. If we believe this, which I'm calling a false gospel because the scripture does, if we believe this false gospel, then our weak conscience, as the New Testament calls it, will misassess the works we're doing. We'll think some of the dead works are good works that God has produced in us. We'll misassess the dead works we're doing. And we'll continue doing these dead works, thinking that we are doing them by true faith. The remedy, as it always is hearing the true gospel and getting it deeper and deeper inside of us. As we continue to hear the true gospel, which I try to proclaim in every one of my studies, saints, as we continue to hear the true gospel, God's gospel gets deep, deep inside of us. And God's light and life begins to renew our mind and purify our conscience, so that our mind can understand more clearly and our conscience can assess our own works more accurately. Follow that, saints? Remember, the gospel is the power of God for salvation. Romans 1, verse 16. I keep telling you this. Okay, I keep quoting for you Romans 1, 16, don't I? The gospel is the power of God for salvation. I keep telling you that the Apostle Paul is not only referring to our initial salvation in this verse, he's also referring to our ongoing salvation, our progressive sanctification in this verse as well. We're sanctified by God by the same glorious gospel that God used to save us. Now, saints, I want to share with you one more thing in this study, okay? concerning dead works. Actually, saints, dead works come in all sorts of forms, as it turns out. And I want to share with you an example of a particular dead work that has become very common in our day, even in evangelical churches. So please, please listen. Saints, trying to make the kingdom of the world, the visible passing away doomed for destruction common kingdom, trying to make the kingdom of the world into the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God is the presently invisible eternal holy kingdom that God is building. All endeavors to try to make the kingdom of the world into the kingdom of God are dead works, with no exceptions, period, exclamation point. All endeavors to try to make the kingdom of the world into the kingdom of God are dead works. They're futile works that will ultimately fail, just like the Tower of Babel enterprise failed. Okay. Saints, the Bible is clear. The kingdom of God is alive and well. It's presently under construction by God. The king of the kingdom of God is already reigning, right? The king of the kingdom of God is already reigning over both of the two kingdoms presently existing in this world. Jesus, ever since his ascension into heaven and his enthronement in heaven, Jesus is presently sovereignly reigning over the kingdom of God, the presently invisible, eternal, holy kingdom, the kingdom of God. And Jesus is also presently reigning over the kingdom of the world, the visible, passing away, doomed for destruction, common kingdom. So the king of the kingdom of God is already reigning from his throne in intermediate heaven. And the king is presently saving the people of his eternal kingdom one at a time, one by one. This is one of the ways that God is presently building his kingdom. The king is presently saving the people of God's eternal kingdom one by one. Those God chose for salvation before the foundation of the world, Christ is now saving one by one. And he'll continue to do this until all of God's elect are eternally saved. And saints, the salvation of the last one of God's elect will coincide with Jesus' return to the earth, his second coming, at which time the king will raise and judge all the dead and will reconstitute the entire created order in order to make this redeemed earth, when heaven comes down and unites with it, the place of God's eternal kingdom, the new heavens and the new earth. So I just described for you the three component constituent parts of God's eternal kingdom: the king, the people, and the place. The kingdom of God is alive and well, saints. It's presently under construction by God, by the triune God. And God has made very clear in his word our part in this extraordinary project, which is why God created the universe. God has made very clear in his scripture our part in this extraordinary project, God building his eternal kingdom. God uses our imperfect proclamations of the gospel to save and to sanctify his people. It's very clear. Jesus specified our part in God's kingdom building enterprise in the words that we call the Great Commission. Before he ascended into heaven to be enthroned in heaven, he said, "Go into all the world and proclaim the gospel to the whole creation." That's called the Great Commission. That's our responsibility. That's our main responsibility. We're also to be salt in this kingdom of the world, to live in such a way that we're doing what God's doing, preserving the kingdom of the world until God completes his kingdom-building process in the midst of the kingdom of the world. So we're also to be salt. We're to be salt, preserving the kingdom of the world like God is, and light, proclaiming the gospel, so that God uses our proclamation in the gospel to save his elect, and once they're saved, to sanctify his people. That's our main responsibility, saints. It's very clear in the scripture. All endeavors to try to make the kingdom of the world into the kingdom of God are dead works, period. Exclamation point. They're all futile works that will ultimately fail. It's very unpopular to say now, so it needs to be said more clearly, more loudly, more consistently, which I've tried to do. Now remember, God is presently preserving the kingdom of the world, like I just mentioned. God is presently preserving the kingdom of the world by his common grace, because he's using it as the historical matrix in the midst of which he is building his presently invisible eternal kingdom, the kingdom of God. But when the last one of his elect are saved, it will be time for God to destroy the kingdom of the world, like the scripture says he is definitely going to do at Christ's return. And this includes all its nations, saints. All the nations of the world will be destroyed at that point. In fact, every visible entity that constitutes the kingdom of the world will be destroyed at that point, so that the age to come can be ushered in by Christ. Now, not only the New Testament saints, but the Old Testament clearly prophesies this. It's just very clear. Now, saints, do you remember in our series through Revelation, when we studied Jesus' messages to the seven churches in Revelation chapters 2 and 3? Do you remember, saints, Jesus assesses those churches, well, the same way he assesses all churches. He assesses those seven churches by the works God's grace through faith has produced in them. For instance, Christ says to the church at Sardis, the fifth church, Christ says to that church at Sardis, he says, "I know your works." Then he says, "You have the reputation of being alive, but you are dead." That's Revelation chapter 3, verse 1b. So Revelation 3, the second half of verse 1. "I know your works," Jesus says to the church at Sardis. "You have the reputation of being alive." All the other churches are saying, what a alive church you have. "But you are dead." And then, saints, Christ says to the church at Philadelphia, the sixth church of the seven, the sixth church, the church at Philadelphia, Christ says, quote, "I know your works, course he does. He knows the works of all churches. But he says, I know your works. Then he says, behold, I have set before you an open door, which no one is able to shut. Then he says, I know that you have but little power, and yet you have kept my word and have not denied my name. Then a little bit later in his statement, he says, I am coming soon. Hold fast what you have so that no one may seize your crown. Isn't that beautiful? Now again, that's Revelation chapter 3. I just quoted verses 8 and 11. The whole thing is good. Okay, we're just about out of time, or I'd quote more of it, but I just quoted verses 8 and 11 there in Revelation 3 in regard to the sixth church, the church at Philadelphia. Saints, aren't you excited about God using you to do more of his good works in and through? Doesn't it excite you to contemplate that? It should. Because there's no better experience in this world than being filled by God with the Holy Spirit in order to do the works that God has prepared before the foundation of the world for you to do. An amazing thing. And again, as we're being slowly sanctified by God's gospel, by the Holy Spirit, we're able to discern more clearly and accurately between dead works, even as we contemplate doing something, between dead works and the good works which God, by his grace, through faith, works in us and through us. Saints? Okay. I've entitled this message, What Are Dead Works? And I hope you have a clear grasp of that now. Okay. So I look at my timepiece and I am out of time for this study today. Will you join me in prayer, saints? Thank you again, Father. I was tremendously blessed by studying this scripture a couple weeks ago, 3 weeks ago when we went talked about Hebrews 9:14. I knew at some point I needed to come back and address the issue of what are dead works. We also looked at what are good works in this study as well. They're the opposite of each other. Again, we thank you so much, Father God, for your plan of salvation. We thank you that we're understanding redemptive history a little more clearly. We have a grasp of your great plan for time and for history. This plan to build an eternal holy kingdom here on earth through a great plan of redemption, using your Son, the second person of the Trinity, as the great Redeemer. Thank you that we understand that now, Father God. We're seeing it confirmed over and over again in every book of the Bible as we study these books throughout the Bible from Genesis to Revelation. What a great God you are. Whatever day these dear saints are listening to this message, I pray that it would be a great day in the Lord for them. We thank you and praise you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.